Well, tonight we're going to try and do something a little different in terms of trying to cover more than one chapter at one time. We're going to try and do chapter 33 and 34 together. But let's open up in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us. I ask that you would even give us things that weren't prepared, fresh words from heaven, that you would make unique for each of us tonight and cause your word to bring truth and transformation to each of our lives, and bless the young people as they gather, or that you administer to their hearts and communicate to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's begin Genesis 33. It says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph were last." Okay? So Jacob just had this amazing experience with the Lord, right, with the angel of the Lord. And instead of acting like a prince, he returns to his old scheming ways. Instead of acting like the one who is governed by God, ruled by God, run by God, he's back to his old ways, and he's showing favoritism here, and he's putting those he liked the least in the very front and those that he loved the most in the back. And then it says, "Then he crossed over," verse 3, "before them and bowed down himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept." And so here we see fear mixed with faith. If you recall, last time we were together, I asked the question, can you have fear and faith together? And some people disagreed. And here we see fear and faith mixed in together. Why? Because he put the least favorites first, and the very favorites in the back. And then he went ahead of them, all of them. And he bowed down how many times? 7 times he bows down to the ground, and there he has an embrace with his brother that he hasn't seen in about 20 years. And so we learn the importance here from this passage, from the last chapter and this section, that we learn the importance of speaking to God before speaking to people. If you're going to have an encounter with someone, or you're planning to speak with someone, or you're thinking about, you know, having a meeting with someone, it's important to have a meeting with God first about this person before you speak to this person. And that's very, very important. If you recall in the previous chapter, he says, I'm meeting my brother Esau, but I'm afraid of him. And so he's having this talk with the Lord, and so the Lord is dealing with him here. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. That's a promise for us. You know, not that we have enemies, but sometimes people just become our enemies because we stand for something. We stand for the Lord, or we stand for the gospel, we stand for the truth, and so they are automatically repelled by us. But we have a promise in Proverbs 16 and 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, in other words, we're walking in obedience to God, God makes even our enemies at peace with us. And so that's the only explanation that I can find of Esau having this change of heart here, because he's coming again with 400 men, and you don't approach a brother or a relative, and you need 400 people coming with you just to say hello. He was coming with other intentions, but something happened on the road as Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. God was doing something in the heart of Esau at that same time. Okay? So here, faith is revealed in full surrender. Faith is revealed in full surrender. Faith really kicks in. And faith really begins to activate when there is full surrender. It's not like you can partially surrender. Have you ever seen a trapeze artist? Those that swing from one pole and they swing on to the next. And what do? As they're swinging from one, they have to let go of the one in order to catch the other. And what happens if they try to, as they're swinging from one, they're too afraid to let go of the one, but they want to hold on to the other? What happens there? Chaos. So faith really happens when there's a full surrender. There's a fully letting go of what was behind. A fully not just the good things in the past, but the bad things as well. Paul says, I have one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward to those things which are ahead. I'm forgetting the good and the bad of the past. I'm forgetting the bad because it brings me down, it causes depression. And I'm forgetting the good because it wants to fill me with pride, and both are no good. When I'm depressed, I'm not really usable to God. And when I'm puffed up, I'm definitely not usable to God. But I'm forgetting what's behind, and I'm letting go completely, and I'm holding on to something completely new, fully surrendering to the Lord. And so Jacob wouldn't have to be in this mess if he didn't try to take matters in his own hands some 20 years ago. And we tend to mess things up when we try to help God out in the flesh. Whenever we try to do things in our own strength, we tend to mess things up. And so God doesn't need us to help further our plan or his plan for our life. God doesn't need our help. And we saw that in the life of Abraham. Abraham was like, well, maybe God needs a little bit of help, and so we need to kind of help him out. God doesn't need help. Sometimes we think things are taking too long. It shouldn't really take this long. That's not how I'm envisioning it. So the fact that it's taking so long, I need to help God out by doing A and B and C and kind of kick things started. Like, let's just get things going. You know, things aren't moving in the church as quick as I'd like, or they're not happening in my family as quick as I'd like. So I'm going to help God out. God doesn't need our help. God gets ready to do something. He can do it immediately. Verse 5, and he lifted his eyes, and he saw the women and the children, and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservant came, and their children, and they bowed down, and Leah came with her children, and they bowed down, and afterward Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. And here, giving gifts was important to the reconciliation process, because when you give a gift and the gift is received, you only receive a gift from someone that you are okay with. In other words, you're not going to receive a gift from an enemy or someone that you're holding something against. So the fact that Jacob is presenting him with like 500 plus animals, and he urged him to take it, and he took it, it means that, okay, we are now on good terms. It speaks of a friendship. And Esau said, let us take the journey. Let us go, and I'll go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and that the flocks and the herds are nursing with me, and the men should drive them hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please, let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead at a slow pace, which the livestock can handle, and go before me, and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir. Seir is the city where Esau was living. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day and went to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Succoth just means booths. A booth. So Jacob was glad to be reconciled to his brother, but he doesn't want to get too close to his brother. He's still afraid of Esau. Esau clearly forgave Jacob, but Jacob is not 100% with his brother Esau. And this puts the believer here to shame, that the unbeliever is willing to forgive and forget, while the believer who has an encounter with God is still holding on to residue of unforgiveness or fear in his heart. What's that? The unbeliever is willing to forgive, even though Jacob was clearly wrong here. Wasn't Jacob the one that was wrong against Esau? He tricked him, right? He stole from him. And then he takes off. So Esau has the right to be angry from a natural standpoint. And here Esau is saying, okay, all is forgiven, all is forgotten. Come with me. Let's go together. Let's go home and let's just live life. And Jacob says, you go on ahead of me and I'll meet you there. I'll go at a slower pace because I have animals and I have children. I'll go at a slower pace. But instead of going to Seir, he goes to a different place. Listen, being a believer doesn't mean that we're superior to unbelievers, because we can often act worse if we're walking in the flesh. As believers, as people who have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we can act worse if we're walking in the flesh. And Jacob here is in the flesh as he is going on his journey. And instead of going to Seir, he goes to the north. He goes to a city called Succoth. And it's hard to try to be Jacob and Israel at the same time. It's hard for him to be Jacob and Israel at the same time. Sometimes he's Israel, but more often than not, he is Jacob. And he has these two natures. See, Esau has one nature. Esau doesn't have two natures. He's just a man's man. What he thinks, what he feels, he does. It's simple for him. Jacob, what he thinks, what he feels, he wants to do, but then he knows that it's not always the right thing to do. So there's this constant battle happening here. And so it's not really working out for him. It says in verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and they brought a parcel of land. And there he pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar and called it El Elohi, or El Elohi Israel. So it's good that Jacob settled in the promised land. It says he went to Canaan. This is in Canaan, right? But he falls short because God told him, I want you to go back to Bethel. And we'll see in chapter 35 when we get there that God says, go back to Bethel. Can someone remember what Bethel means? The house of God. Go back to where you first had that first encounter with me. Why is that first encounter so important? You know, for the same reason, I think Jesus, after the resurrection, he told them, go back and meet me in, starts with a G, Galilee. Go back and meet me in Galilee. I want you to meet me back in Galilee. Why? Because that's where we had our first encounter. We had our first meeting there. The first time we connected was there, and what I want to do is after you've gone through your whole journey and you had some success and you've had some failure and you've had some ups and you've had some downs, go back to that first place. Because I have some more work to do, but it has to be at that first place. And God says to him, I want you to go to Bethel. And he says, oh, okay, well, you want me to go into Canaan? I'm going to go to Canaan, but I'm going to go to this other city. Jacob, what are you doing? He's doing things his own way. And he's getting himself into a whole lot of trouble. And it says that he made an altar there, and he gave it the name El Elohi Israel, which means the God of Israel. He just gave it a name. He just built an altar himself, and he gave it a name. But giving something a name doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it so. It's obedience that God wants. It's not the sacrifice. It's obedience that God wants. It's not the sacrifice. Okay, so Jacob will bear bad fruit and waste time because he's in this place where he shouldn't be. Where he shouldn't be. Now, because he's there in this place, Shechem, verse 1 of chapter 34 says, now Dinah, it's either Dinah or Dinah, I think it's Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. And his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. So this chapter now contains one of the most shameful incidents in the history of Israel. And the Bible here, when it reveals this uncomfortable truth, this hard story to read and to try and explain, we know for sure it's a book from God. Because you know what? People, when they write their autobiography, they tend to leave the bad things out and only put the good things in. But here, this is putting everything in. But Jacob shouldn't have gone to live in Shechem, and this one bad decision left his family to this ungodly kind of influence. And it says that his daughter went out to see the people of the land. She wanted to see the daughters of the land. And it's normal for a young person, especially a young girl, to want to explore things. Right? She's curious. Kids usually won't look outside the home for what they can't find inside the home. What's that? Kids typically look for something outside the home when something is lacking inside the home. If there's love lacking inside the home, if there's affirmation lacking inside the home, if there's safety missing inside the home, whatever is missing within the home, they're trying to find it elsewhere. They're trying to look for something outside. But Jacob should have made sure that she was protected. And to allow her to roam in this pagan town was a real failure, both on his part and Leah's part. Where was the mom during this time? Why wasn't she looking out for her daughter? One commentator says this unattached young women were considered fair game in the cities of that time, in which promiscuity was not only common, but in fact, a part of the very religious system itself. So the fact that she was just out there was just normal, and what happened to her was very normal as well. I'm so surprised how parents typically are not so involved in their kids' lives. It just amazes me. And I think one of the reasons why is because kids typically put up a big fight. And so the parents don't want to put up with that fight. They don't want to deal with the fight, and they'd rather just back off. You know, or sometimes parents want to be friends with their children. Parents are not called to be friends with their children. They're called to be parents. You know, we can have a good time. We can laugh, we can joke and play and things like that. But they don't need another friend. They need a parent. They need safety. They need shelter. And children, when they're left to themselves, are going to end up in this not very good place, just like here. I remember when when our kids first began to get on the computer and having their own emails and social media and things like that, I would say to both of them, I need your usernames, I need your passwords, I need everything. And if you have nothing to hide, then you won't have any issues giving it to me. And I never went on, I've never looked at anything. Just the fact that they were willing to give it so easily. And then I would go in and look from a distance and make sure everything is okay. I think it's so important because, you know what, although kids may not roam the streets necessarily today, everything is via the electronics, and they're roaming. They're roaming, and they're being influenced. It's important for parents to be very, very involved and know what's going on in their kids' lives. And when I say kids, I mean we start when they're little. We started when they were very, very little, building that relationship. I was talking to a relative at a wedding that I went to recently, and she asked me when I was going to go back and visit because she wanted me to kind of be an influence on her kids. She didn't realize her kids are already in their 20s. In her mind, in her eyes, they're still her children. I'm like, these are not kids. You should have done what you wanted to do when they were 3 and 4 and 5 years old, not when they're 20-something and they already have their lives. People just don't get it. But here, Jacob's lifestyle of compromise, it didn't help. What do I mean? His children knew that Jacob told Esau, I'm going to go before you to Seir. And then he ends up in a different place altogether. And so it's easy for them to justify their own compromises. You know, if dad can lie, why can't I lie? If dad can compromise and not be 100% truthful, then why can't I do the same thing? A number of parents, when the phone rings, when people used to have home phones, and it's somebody that they don't want to talk to, the mom or the dad would say, I'm not here. Tell them I'm not here. What kind of message does that send to the kid? You know, or they get creative, really creative, so that they don't lie. They call one room a name of a city, another room a different city. Like, I'm in San Francisco. Tell them I'm in San Francisco. Or tell them I'm in Mexico. Or tell them I'm in... But trying to get creative so that they're not lying. What kind of example does that set for the children? And thinking, okay, well, you're lying, and then you're going to church, then you're raising your hands and you're pretending to be all holy. There's an inconsistency there. We need to live lives that are transparent before our kids. It says, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak to him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field. And when they heard it, the men were grieved and very angry because he had done this disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Every time I read this story, I am shocked by the lack of outrage of Jacob. If you know your daughter was just violated, would you just sit there and just hold your peace? And your sons come in and you tell them and they're angry. They're like ready to kill someone. And you're just sitting there like, I don't understand it. But he's taking it so easily and he refuses to do something which is now going to encourage two of his sons to get up and to do something, take some action. Because when leaders fail to fill their role, it creates a vacuum. It creates a void, and it's often filled in a sinful kind of way. It says, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give her, give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. And so you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to his father and to his brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry, and I will give as a gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as my wife. This really isn't love. This really is lust, yes? This isn't love. This is lust. Because true love waits. True love waits. Lust takes. Love gives, lust takes. So he's not in love with this girl, but he's just attracted to her on the soulish level. And this proposal here is dangerous for Jacob and his family, because any intermarriage between the children of Israel and the Canaanites would then cause a defiling in the family line. Why? Because God had spoken and said, I will bless through your seed all the nations of the earth. So that seed had to be holy and had to be pure. So the young man says, whatever you say to me, I will give it. He thought maybe he was being very generous, that he was giving a dowry and giving a gift to him. And he is definitely wrong, but you know what? He's owning up to his actions and he's being honorable. He knows that he kind of made a mistake and he's saying, okay, now give me the young woman as a wife. And so here the ungodly are acting with more honor than the people of God themselves. And sometimes believers are rebuked by unbelievers, either by their words or by their actions. By their words or by their actions. Verse 13. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who was uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But it is this. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us. And we will deal with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and become circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. So here they felt justified because the men of Shechem treated their sister as a prostitute, and so they wanted to treat them with deceit. And Hamor and Shechem, these two people here in the city, agreed, because this act of circumcision wasn't just something done by the nation of Israel, but it was a common practice among other nations as well. It says, and their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son, and the young men did not delight to do this thing, but he delighted in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable. This is the word of God here. He was more honorable than the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, Let us dwell with them in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give our daughters. Only on this condition will they consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised, as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. So these father and son team here are agreeing to this, saying, this is an opportunity. These are a people, they're a blessed people, and they seem to be prospering, so why don't we bring them in and become one people? And everything that they own, we will own. Their livestock and their property will be ours. It's amazing what men will do for both women and wealth. It's just amazing. It's amazing because they're agreeing to this because of simple greed. So they become circumcised. Of course, they're now recovering from the circumcision. And then it says, And it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took a sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. What are they doing? Retribution. Vengeance. But how are they doing it? They're doing it their way. Couldn't have God stepped in? Couldn't have Jacob taken his family to the altar and said, God, we have sinned and we have messed things up, and clearly there's a problem here. So clearly we need some help. We need you to intervene on our behalf and help us. Help us figure out how to get back home. Help us to figure out how to be right with you, and help us how to figure out how to deal with this scenario here. But they don't do any of that. Jacob is absolutely silent, and it just baffles me. It baffles me. Like, God has called you to be the head of this family. He's called you to be the one who is the spiritual head of this family, and you're absolutely silent. And I pray that God raises up those who are watchers, seers, intercessors in the church, to raise their voice and to speak up the things that God is saying to the church. This was not just brutal, but it was deceptive. It was a disgrace what they did. But because Jacob was deceptive, his kids will be even more and more deceptive. We think that if we're living a certain kind of life, that things are only affecting us. No, no, no. Jacob's insistence on being a deceiver and continuing to walk that way, his children learned from him and became even worse. It only gets worse as time goes on. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah from Shechem's house, and they went out. And the sons of Jacob went upon the slain and plundered the city, because their sister had been defiled. They took the sheep and the oxen, the donkeys that were in the city, and all in the field, and all their wealth, and their little ones, and their wives, they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Clearly, they are murdering them. And the murder doesn't equal the crime. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will be gathered together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, Should he treat our sister like a harlot? Who is Jacob concerned with here? I am obnoxious. They will kill me. It's all about me. He's not thinking like Israel. He's thinking like Jacob. There's no concern for righteousness or the death of those innocent ones. And it's true that they did treat their sister like a harlot, but their reaction was certainly wrong. You know, when Jacob was about to die in chapter 49, he gathered his 12 sons around, and he began to speak words of prophecy over each of his sons. And in chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, he said this. These are prophecies. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my honor be united in their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. Excuse me. And in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and for their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Simeon and Levi. Simeon is older than Levi. All these are children of Leah, by the way, including Dinah. Simeon means what? God has heard me here. Levi means attached. She says, now my husband will be attached to me. So she named him Levi. And these prophetic words are true because God did divide Simeon and Levi, and he scattered them among Israel. The tribe of Simeon was dissolved, and they were absorbed into the tribes in Judea down in the south. And the tribe of Levi was also scattered, but they became a blessing to all of Israel. How's that? There was a father and a mother. The mother's name is Jochebed. Yeah, I forget the father's name. But they had a son. The son's name was Aaron. He had a younger brother whose name was Moses. They had a sister whose name was Miriam. And they feared the Lord. And they wanted to honor God. And they chose to do the right thing. And God turned that curse into a blessing. As far as the tribe of Simeon is concerned, they gathered together with some of the pagans, and they were cursed. But here the tribe of Levi turned the curse into a blessing, and God says Levi will not have an inheritance among his brothers because I will be their inheritance. I'm going to divide the land and give each tribe a piece of the land in Israel. But I'm not going to give a piece of land to Levi because I myself will be their inheritance. I'm not going to give them something earthly. I'm going to give them something better than that. Who was that? The people that were responsible for murder, which teaches us something very, very important. No matter what the past looks like, God is able to extend grace for today moving forward. And God is able to turn the curse into a blessing. And God is able to stop whatever happened in my family line moving back. God is able to stop that with me and to cause a blessing moving forward. People say, you know, in my family there's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of drugs. There's a lot of this. There's a lot of that. Whatever the case, or there's a lot of divorce. All of that can stop at any given point in time if people will just but honor God and look to Him, and God can turn that curse into a blessing and cause the entire tribe of Levi to become a blessed people who were responsible for carrying the ark on their shoulders as they went through the wilderness. And they were the ones who were carrying the tabernacle, and they were carrying the ark of the covenant, the people who were responsible to be the closest to. And when it was time to go to battle, they were the ones that were first and foremost who were going before all else. And they were the ones that were blowing the trumpet, praising God. God used the Levites, the ones who were initially a cause of a curse, to become a cause of a blessing because of God. Because they looked to God. You've heard the term generational curse? You've heard that before? I don't really believe that really exists. I believe that people can be impacted by what parents and grandparents and so on do. There's definitely an effect on it. But I don't think there's something called a generational curse. I believe that under Christ, if anyone is in Christ, there are no more curses that can rule over our lives. And as long as we're looking to God, those patterns, those habits, those things that perpetuated from generation to generation can stop, and God can now cause my life to be a blessing moving forward. So that there would be no more abuse. There would be no more drug use. There would be no more divorce. There would be no more any of those things that were impacted in the past. God can use moving forward. Amen. Let me close with this passage. We see that there's a lot of mistakes that Jacob made. In chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah, which typically people refer to when they want to talk about the fall of Lucifer, which is clearly here. But the opening verse of chapter 14 of Isaiah, it says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and he will still choose Israel." The Lord will have what? Mercy on Jacob, and he will still choose Israel. What is mercy? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. I deserve judgment. I'm not getting judgment. That's called mercy. God says, I will still have mercy on Jacob. Jacob is the one walking in the flesh. Yeah. Jacob is the one who is not doing things according to God's heart, according to God's ways, and kind of going astray. Yeah, I'm still going to have mercy on Jacob. That's a blessing for us. Because even if our life is not 100% in alignment right now, God says, I'm extending mercy to you. I'm extending grace to you. I'm extending compassion to you. So we can take that to heart today and rest that we serve a good and gracious God, a loving God, a merciful God who wants to extend mercy on our lives and get us to lift our eyes and our hearts to him and say, God, you're able to take the curse and turn it into a blessing. You're able to take my mistakes. You're able to take my anger. You're able to take my fear and my shame. You're able to take my guilt. You're able to take all the things that are in the past, and you're able to cause that to be a springboard into something beautiful moving forward in the future, because you are that kind of God. So many passages in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, it says, we were this and this and this, but God. We who were once idolaters and fornicators, and but God. But God. And so may God have grace on us and extend his mercy to us and give us the faith and the courage to stand and to believe him. Not just for ourselves, but for our families as well. Because God doesn't want to just bless you, but he wants to bless through you to those coming forward. Amen.